So, people of God in Christ, last week we began our study of Habakkuk, and we learned that this prophet was a complainer. But his was not the kind of complaining that is bad, the kind that reveals a heart of ingratitude, discontent, and impatience. Instead, his was a kind of complaining that is good. Indeed, good because it reveals a heart of faith. Habakkuk hated the same things that God hates. Habakkuk knew and believed that God is holy, that God possesses all power, and that God had promised to be gracious to his people and to bless them. So when Habakkuk saw the great sin of the Babylonians and the great suffering of God's people as a result, he set about to complain to God. And in doing so, he was actually expressing his faith. He was crying out to God, the God in whom he believed, the God who he believed could act to help his people, even the God he knew to be faithful and true to his every promise. And so we need to remember that God delights to have us bring his promises back to him. He is honored when we remember who he is and when we cry out to him on the basis of his character, seeking that he would act, pleading that he would renew in our own day the great deeds of old that we read about in Scripture. Perhaps we think sometimes that we ask too much of God. It's impossible to ask too much of God. Perhaps we hesitate to seek his blessing, or even perhaps we just remain silent before him. But that should never be the case, because the more we ask and the greater our request, the more we show that we really do believe that he is who he says he is in his word, the God that he has revealed himself to be through his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, this by way of review and leading up to what may sound like a strange question, but were you a better complainer this past week? Which is to say, did you expect more of God in this past week? Did you look for him and ask him to act according to his full character as God? And were you more repulsed and distressed by the sin of the world, starting with your own sin? All of this is what we learned last time, and as we took note that Habakkuk is the complaining prophet, and as we sought to take up the same faith and display our faith in the same way, so we pray and so we live in this sad world. But now we get to hear the answer. We get to hear the answer that Habakkuk received from God. Starting in verse 5, it's no longer the prophet praying and crying out to God, but it's God answering the prophet's complaint. And we need to be prepared to hear that the answer is not likely what the prophet was hoping for. The prophet Habakkuk and the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah and the psalmist in Psalms like Psalm 13, they all teach us that we can and should complain to God. And if we are honest, we must admit there's even a degree, there can be even a degree of anger in our prayers to God. So we learn in this way that we can bring our rawest emotions to God. We can be honest with God about how we are feeling. But then we need to be prepared for the answer that God gives. And we may even hear the rebuke of God and the call to humility before Him. So I want to make as a first point this morning the call to be astounded. The call to be astounded. Verse 5 reads like this: "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, answers God, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." Be astounded, answers God. In other words, here's my answer to your complaint, and my answer will not be much longer than your prayer of complaint. God would not be explaining everything to His prophet. His answer would not lay out every detail to His plan, the work that He was doing and the purpose that He was fulfilling. And even what He did tell Habakkuk would be beyond his full understanding. "Wonder and be astounded," said God to the prophet, "for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." And doesn't that just make sense? It seems to me that we hardly ever stop and realize that if we could understand everything that God is doing in this world, then we would be God. At least we would be somehow equal to God. The same is true, and we've said this before in this very place, the same is true of the very character of God. Two of the attributes of God that we, I think, too often ignore or dismiss or just forget are the transcendence of God and the incomprehensibility of God. The transcendence of God means that He goes beyond us. He is above us. He is beyond us. And so far removed from us in His greatness that He stoops, we are told, just to look upon the earth. That's what Psalm 113 says, that God stoops to look upon the earth because of the smallness of our minds to comprehend His great plan and His eternal purpose. And yet when God gives this answer to the prophet Habakkuk, He begins by saying, "Look among the nations and see." And by this, God is making it clear that His plan and purpose are as wide as all the earth. Sometimes we have such a very small view of God. We tend to think of God's work as small and local and personal. Well, yes, we acknowledge the purpose of God, and we say, for example, yes, God is teaching me patience, or God is putting me through this time of difficulty in order to sanctify me. And these things are certainly true. And it can be a great comfort to us to remember that God is a good God toward us, that God is our Heavenly Father. And as Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. But sometimes we may forget how big the purpose of God is. Sometimes we may forget that we are not the only one living at the center of God's purpose. "Look among the nations," says God to Habakkuk, "and see what I am doing." Understand that the purpose of God extends to all the nations of the world. But again, can we really understand that? Can we get our minds around and keep our minds around every turn of events in this world? And so if God's purpose extends to the nations, If every world event, even throughout the history of the world, if it all fits perfectly within the plan of God, well, then it's certainly true of the immediate world around us. Sometimes we want to ask, why is this happening to me? But do we consider that it's not just about what's happening to me, but what God is doing in the lives of others around me? Here's how we might be exposed as being rather self-centered. When things happen, we think it's all about us. But sometimes the answer that God must give us is that it's not about you. What's happening to you is part of what God is doing through you in the life of someone else. The question is whether we are willing to submit that ugly word. Are we willing to submit to His purpose? Will we willingly offer ourselves to Him and carry on with the conviction and the comfort that whatever is happening, it's happening according to the purpose of God, so that it may not even be mainly about us, but about God's work and God's blessing to others round about us. And so this brings us to the second point in this sermon, the limit of faith. Not only does God call upon the prophet to wonder and be astounded, but He also points out the limit of Habakkuk's faith. God answers, "Look among the nations and see and wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." And I think the point is not to say you would not be willing to believe, but that you would not be able to believe. Again, how do we really expect to understand, absorb this, think about this, meditate upon this? How do we really expect to understand all that God is doing? You know, in some situations, it may not even be our business what God is doing. God's answer to us might be, it's none of your business why this is happening to you. It's not about you. It's about some other person in your life. And what I'm doing in their life is none of your business. But the main point here is that we cannot possibly understand all that God is doing. But we know He's doing it. We watch television shows and movies that require us. You ever had one of these where you get to the end of the movie and you say, I got to watch that again because I'm not sure what happened. So we get caught up in these plots, human plots, and we need to watch them twice in order to understand what actually happened or why that happened. Well, how much more our lives? How much more complex is the world around us, even the immediate world around us each and every day? As we've said before in this place, faith requires knowledge. You can't believe in something that you do not know. If someone walked into the room and said, can you believe it? Can you really believe it? You would say, no, I can't believe it because I have no idea what you're talking about. Well, faith requires knowledge. And neither can you believe in a person that you do not know. So if you would have a greater faith, if you would grow in your faith, then you must grow in your knowledge. If your faith in Christ would grow, then you must grow in your knowledge of Christ. But here then is the built-in limitation of faith, that there will always be a limit to our knowledge. We cannot know as God knows. We do not have the mind of God. If we did, we would be God. But we are not God, so that we cannot know as God knows. There are things that if God told them to us, we wouldn't believe them because we cannot know them. The understanding of them is beyond us. Not only is God transcendent, but in many ways, the world is transcendent. The events of the world are transcendent. They go beyond us. They're finally incomprehensible to us, simply because we are human. We are finite. We have only the mind of a creature, and not the mind of God. And so God answers the prophet and says, "For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." And I think the point of the words "if told" is to hear God saying, "I am not going to tell you." I'm not going to tell you because you wouldn't believe me if I did tell you. You wouldn't believe me because you wouldn't understand. You wouldn't understand because the knowledge is beyond you. And the knowledge is beyond you because you are a creature. And I, says God, am the creator. Imagine if you called a repairman. I'm sure we all do this, whether we're renting or owning. You call a repairman to fix some appliance in your house, and when he comes, you say to him, "Now, I don't want you to do a thing without explaining to me exactly what you're doing, why you're doing it, and how it's going to serve to fix my refrigerator." He would probably say, "Listen, do you want me to fix your refrigerator or not?" He would probably say, "Listen, do you want me to carry on with this job?" And the whole point of calling a repairman is that he has knowledge and ability that you don't have. And so at some point you have to trust him. In fact, I don't even have to imagine this scenario. It happens to me all too often. I ask one of my children to come and fix my computer, and they come and they start doing stuff on my computer, and suddenly I'm saying, wait, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? And I don't think they have ever have, but they could say, "Dad, I thought you wanted me to fix your computer. Do you want me to do this or not?" And so consider this, that we might be more likely to question what God is doing than to question the repairman. When the repairman shows up at the door, we say, "Go to it. Fulfill your purpose. You don't have to explain to me a thing. Just fix it." But with God, the infinitely wise and almighty creator of heaven and earth, we start asking questions very quickly. We want to know what's going on. Why is this happening? Are you sure this is right? Are you still there, God? Because this isn't what I was expecting. And on one hand, such questions are natural to our faith, but we need to remember that He is God. That is Job. As Job says in Job 42, verse 2, no purpose of his can be thwarted. And that sometimes, if we ask why, then we need to be prepared to hear God answer, "Sorry, can't help you with that. You don't have the time for me to explain it all to you. And you wouldn't believe me if I told you. And we actually have an example of Jesus saying this, or something like this, to his disciples, recorded as we read in John 16. In John 16, verse 12, Jesus said to his disciples, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." You know, even some of the things that Jesus did tell his disciples were things that were beyond them, too much for them. Mark 9, we recently came through. Mark 9, verses 31 and 32 records, he was saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." And they did not understand the saying, says Mark, and they were afraid to ask him. So even what he did tell them, they were not able to hear and understand until afterward, when upon his resurrection they figured it out. But here in John 16, Jesus even said to them, I have many things to say to you that you cannot bear them now. And he goes on to say, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Well, so it is for us as well. There are things that we cannot bear. And sometimes we say, yes, but when I get to heaven, then I'll understand. I'm not sure if that's even true. Because when we get to heaven, we're still going to be creatures, and God is still going to be the creator. When Jesus said of the Spirit, he will guide you into all the truth, surely he did not mean that we would understand every last truth to the end of the universe. But by the Spirit, surely we are given to know what we need to know. What we need to know. And so I think it will be in heaven as well. Even there, we will stand in awe and in, might say, glorified perplexity at the work of God and his purpose brought to a glorious completion. Well, finally then, the power of evil. Here's the last point, because in the rest of the passage, God simply outlines for the prophet who the Babylonians were and what they were like. Starting in verse 6, God continues to answer the prophet with these words, "For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth, to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on." And so on it goes. And we might want to ask, well, why does God say this? Why does he include in his answer to the prophet this rather detailed description of the ruthless, wicked Babylonians? And I think the effect of this description is to show that God knows. God probably wasn't telling Habakkuk anything that the prophet didn't already know. The prophet knew who the Babylonians were. That's why he was so distressed. That's why he had brought his complaint to God in the first place. So why does God describe in detail the Babylonians? In order to assure the prophet that he was fully aware of what was happening. Even more, God's description of the Babylonians begins with these words, "For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans." In other words, God wasn't just aware of it. God himself was directing it. despite their ruthless power, despite the fact that no one on earth could stand in their way, yet God was still in control. God was still directing the course of history. God's purpose was still being carried out. And we will do well to remember this in our own experience. Christ is not just Lord of our lives. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. As our good shepherd, he doesn't just lead us beside still waters. He directs the course of the waters themselves. He directs the course of the stream into the flowing creek, and the creek into the raging river, and the river into the mighty ocean. So that even the mighty ocean is the creation of God, and even the servant of God to fulfill his purpose. So he leads us beside still waters, but he leads us beside the mighty ocean as well. And as we look out at the world, there is not a single person, whether big or small, there is not a single event of our lives, from the minor setback to the major war, not a single event that is not under the control and the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as God's answer to Habakkuk makes clear, it's not just the natural world that God or that belongs to God and is under his direction. Even the evil of mankind is not outside the reign of Christ. Here we have evidence that something terrible has happened to this world in the fall of mankind into sin. This world is now under the reign of another king, the evil one himself, whom Jesus himself called the ruler of this world. So God is not the author of sin. God didn't make the Babylonians evil. But neither did their forces advance apart from his direction or contrary to his purpose. How can that be, we might ask? Not a bad question, but God's answer is surely, I can't help you with that. Wonder, be astounded. I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. But understand this much. Let us understand this much. God raised up the Babylonians to do his will. And even today, as Daniel 2, verse 21 says, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. As Psalm 75, verse 7 says, it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. As Romans 13, verse 1 says, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So sometimes what this means for us is comfort. We can be comforted to know that God is directing the course of history, even when the events of this world seem ruled by evil and deception and destruction. And if it's true in the greater events of the world, then surely it's true for the smaller events of our lives, the personal experiences that we live through each and every day. So sometimes this means for us comfort, but at other times what this means is submission. Knowing that God is always at work fulfilling his purpose. so that when we give ourselves and our lives to that purpose, we can align ourselves with the desire of the prophet Habakkuk to see that God would stop the Babylonians, but to also understand that God didn't do that. And he may not do what we would want him to do today. The prophet was repulsed by the sin of the Babylonians, and and he was greatly distressed by the injustice that he saw. But it's likely that God later required him to see even worse. We don't know for sure, but if Habakkuk lived to see the arrival of the Babylonians, then he saw, as we read in the Psalms, he saw the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem. He saw babies being dashed against the stones, and all of this while the Babylonians laughed and mocked, even mocking the God of Israel. And yet all the while, surely if Habakkuk witnessed all this, then the words of God stuck with him and echoed in his mind, "I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation." Well, may God be gracious to spare us that experience. But whatever our experience, let us remember that God is directing history. He is directing your life. He is directing my life. And he's doing so in each moment, even unto the very end, even to the full span of our days. God is directing our lives. And even as God raised up the Babylonians, let us remember that God has raised up Christ, and that Christ is our Savior King, ruling today, tomorrow, and forever as King, even as King of Kings, even as Lord of Lords. Christ himself is directing the course of history. Christ himself is raising up earthly kings and putting them down. And Christ is leading all to that last great day when he will come again in glory. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you for the testimony, the teaching, the promise of your word, O God, that in Christ we can take great comfort, even though we suffer greatly in this life, even though we must live by faith and not by sight, even though we must take you at your word and cling to your promises. We thank you that we have those promises and that we can know that indeed all things work together for good beyond our understanding, beyond our comprehension. Indeed, you are God and we are not. And so may we indeed live by faith, and may we trust in your promises. May we delight to remember the redemption, the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. And may we look to him as our God, as our Lord, as our Savior, and trust that he is indeed in full control and is sovereign over all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.